God bless you all. We're here from North Dakota, and the ground freezes to a depth of 6 feet there. So we're glad to be here in sunny New York. Uh-huh. Oh, I thought they were landing, that sound. So we're going to take up Romans 8:31, and we want to get to it. We don't have a lot of time because we have a lot of ground to cover. Do you all have Bibles? Let me see your Bibles in the air. Come on, anybody's got a Bible, raise it up. Oh, we're going to have to do a little sharing. Some of you came to a Bible conference without a Bible. All right. Share with your neighbors. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a good question. It seems that Paul is summing up all that has gone on before in Romans from verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way up to this point. He's summing up everything right there. And it's not just a rhetorical question. If you're a Christian and you're living like a Christian in this world today, there's plenty of things that are against you. You must feel them. And I want to get your help tonight and identify some of them. And in particular, we want to talk about the world. I'm not sure that we all know what the world is, and we want to outline that tonight. So when Paul says, who can be against us? There's plenty who can be against us. If you walk in the Lord in this life today, you bump up against the world in many kinds of ways. I'm gonna have to just speak up. I'm gonna fire this thing up. Let me know if you can't hear me. You see, I made a little acronym there. These are the things that I've identified that constitute that the world really couldn't function without. These are things that are not of God, they're not of the church. These are of the world. Now, these things all we really couldn't get along without ourselves. We need them. They're important. I don't want to negate them, but we want to just examine them and see what they are in the light of the Scripture. So I put some Bible verses there. You can see them on 1 Timothy. Find it. All right? Oh, good. And I have a motive tonight. I want to change your lives. I want to talk you out of serving the world, which constituted by all these things, into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the Scriptures that if one died for all, then we ought not to live for ourselves. We ought to live for the one who died for us. I'm assuming, and I'm taking it for granted, that you guys are the A-team, or you wouldn't be here. There are a lot of voices out there in the world calling for you to be with them on a Friday night and on a Saturday. There's a lot of other places you could be. I'm taking it for granted. You're the A-team, and that's why you're here. You're here because you're interested in the one who saved you, the one who bought you, the one who calls you out of the world. And so I want to, if I can, be a help and point out what the things are that constitute the world that would draw you away from the Lord and His blessings. The world, in fact, is the devil's masterpiece, and the church is God's masterpiece. And clearly we're told in 1 John, love not the world nor the things in the world. What are the things in the world? I made this little thing here. My wife thinks it's just brilliant. Space F. It's just a way for me to remember all these things. It doesn't mean anything. You see it going down. But science is a big thing. In the Bible it's called science falsely so called. And the great truth about science is that no true finding of science will ever contradict the Bible. God is not wrong. God made all these things in the world, and scientists can discover them. But no true science would ever contradict the Bible. No true finding in science whatever contradict the Bible. Let me see. Timothy, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6. Here are some famous scientists. Now, some of you may be in college, I don't know, but you're going to come into contact with science. Here's some things you probably won't learn in a secular school. These are famous names of scientists, pioneers, who all of them were Bible-believing Christians, men who put their trust in the Word of God and didn't put science ahead of it. These days, belief in God is considered unscientific. I suppose you know that. But how about Kepler, the one who discovered the laws of planetary motion? He believed what God said in his word when God said he made the stars also. It's almost like a throwaway verse, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And just kind of trickling off there at the end of the sentence, it says, oh yeah, and he made the stars also. You know, there's stars that are big enough that we can put about two-thirds of our planetary system inside one star and have it rotate around. There's stars that big. And he's called them all by name. Have you heard, they have ads on the radio now, especially around Valentine's Day. You can name a star after your sweetheart or your wife, you know, and they'll send you a certificate, $65, you know. There's enough stars out there for them to, you know, give them away like that. Well, God calls them all by name. In the glory, we'll meet up with the author of true astronomy, and we'll learn the true names of things, and we'll be perfected. We'll be able to remember them. Can you imagine that? Because we'll be perfected. Don't forget this. God is relentlessly working by His Spirit. Look back, we'll get back to it in our original text. In Romans 8, it says we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've ever looked down into your own heart and know something of what you're made of. And God is going to bring you all that way distance and conform us to the image of His Son. He's working on that relentlessly by His Spirit, night and day, and He who has begun a good work in you will not finish until it's completed. God is going to settle for nothing short of absolute perfection and world dominion, and He wants you to figure into that plan. So Kepler, Pascal, I don't know if you've heard of Blaise Pascal, the mathematical genius, believed absolutely in the perfection of the Holy Scriptures. Robert Boyle, the founder of modern chemistry, was a Bible-believing Christian. How about Fresnel? You ever seen? He's the physicist who defined light waves. If you've ever seen an old lighthouse lens before we had strobe lights, they're big and they're thick, but he made lenses that you could shine out to see for miles with nothing more than candle power. Fresnel, a Bible-believing Christian. Faraday, the giant of electrical research, was a Bible-believing Christian. How about Kelvin? They've named a measurement of temperature. He elucidated the laws of thermodynamics. A Bible-believing Christian. You see, it's not a mindless thing. It's not a step of blind faith. It's nothing you need to be ashamed of to be a Christian. God's got the best. George Washington Carver, a genius of a scientist. I read in his biography, he said, without God to pull the curtain aside when he was in the laboratory, he said, I would be helpless. Without God to pull the curtain aside. They questioned his methods. He says, I have no methods. I take no textbook into the lab with me. I pray, I go in, and God reveals to me how to find the solution. A genius of a scientist, agronomist, all of North America has benefited from his discoveries. And Newton, the greatest scientist probably that ever lived, wrote 1.3 million words on Bible subjects. Isaac Newton, physicist, scientist extraordinaire. So all these men were great Christians. They were scientists. But what has become of science today? Can you tell me? You. Yeah, you. No, in the black shirt. No sense turning around. I'm talking to you. Yeah, you. Oh, that's what I thought. You look like you're having a party over there. I thought I'd crash it.
I was talking about the Christian Science Society. I had heard about it.
Okay. Well, that's good. Thank you for sharing. Look, being a Christian is nothing to be ashamed of. We do face many things against us, against the things we believe. We rub up against the world every day. We are the church of God, the body of Christ, and we are an outpost behind enemy lines. The devil is busy at work trying to tell you that what's going on around you is the real thing, and what the church is just, you know, it's just here today, gone tomorrow. And he's the father of all liars. He's a liar from the beginning. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. You should never be ashamed to be a Christian. Science today is belittling Christians. I have a brother in the Lord who is a brilliant scientist, and he's still of the mind. He won't go to work in a Christian environment, he says, because they don't take Christian scientists seriously. And I don't mean the Christian Science religion. Christian Science religion, they say, is like Grape Nuts Flakes. Have you heard that? You ever eat Grape Nuts Flakes? There's no grapes in it, and there's no nuts in it. The Christian Science is like that. There's no Christian in it, and there's no science in it. Well, Christian religion, anybody who's a Christian and a scientist is really not taken seriously. Their papers they're really tough to get peer reviewed. Scientist is working up like everything else in the world to, when it comes to a head, it will be revealed for what it is, 100% Antichrist. Why is that? Because it's venturing out into realms that are not scientific. It's venturing out into realms of our origins, things that are not the realm of science. They're the realm of God, where we came from and where we're going. That's not science's job, but that's where they're tending, because there's a mind behind the system. We'll get to that. Politics, the world couldn't live without politics. Turn to John 19. You'll see politics boiling up at its very biggest against the church. John 19. And it says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. The Jews hated Caesar, but they didn't want Jesus, and so they used politics to get rid of him. Politics is that way to this day. And what do politics rely on to this day increasingly? The exclusion of Jesus Christ. Last night, we heard an announcement that FEMA is not going to give religious organizations who are doing rescue work in Louisiana cots to house people to sleep on because they're religious organizations. Isn't that far out? They won't give Christians beds to put people up on because they're Christians. It's institutional, political prejudice against the household of faith. Politics is growing ever increasingly, and you see it if you pay attention to the news, increasingly antagonistic and against Christ and against his people. Luke 23:12. We see how politics can make some strange, what they call strange bedfellows. Men who had been at enmity for years came together over being against Jesus. 23:12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And this had to do with the crucifixion of our Lord. They could get together politically over the death of Jesus Christ. They could agree. They became friends when it came time to put Jesus to death. Politics hasn't changed. Hasn't changed one bit. In the Psalms it says the kings of the world set themselves together against the Lord. Let us break their chains. They do not want to be governed by the king. They want to be governed by themselves. All right. In the arts, Genesis 4:22. Let's go back to the beginning and see where this comes from. Then we can see where it tends. I don't know if you've heard of the NEA. Anybody familiar with the NEA? It's a United States of America phenomenon. You may not be familiar with it if you're from St. Catharines, but it's the National Endowment for the Arts. One of the things we funded with big money was a jar of urine with a crucifix on it, put on display and promoted as art with our tax money. This is where the arts are tending. 100% anti-Christ. Now listen, I enjoy a good picture and a good painting. I used to have a painting studio. I made pictures and I take pictures and I work with pictures and in graphics and in the arts. But the way that the art society, the way that things are moving, it's against God and it's against Christ. And you're caught up in it. It's something we must have to do with. And so Genesis, we read about the way of Cain. Beginning in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain was our first homicide on record. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. He could have made a good sacrifice, but he didn't. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. You mark those words. And then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and he called the city by the name of his son. That's the first city in the Bible. And then we see two verses down in verse 21, Jubal was the father of all such that handled the harp and the organ. There comes music, part of the arts. And the verse below that, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And so we see there's the things for sculpture and the arts and implements and all these things way back in Genesis 4. Well, what does this have to do with us today? Well, what is the way of Cain? Cain could have made a proper sacrifice and got pardon from God and had a place in the garden. But what did he do? He went out and tried to furnish the world and make it a more pleasant place to live. And that's what the world is doing today, trying to furnish a place to settle down and take off our mind that this earth is stained with the blood of one better than Abel. The world has forgotten that this earth is stained with the blood of Jesus Christ, but God has not forgotten. God is interested in one thing on this earth, and that's the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is us. That's why we are so blessed of God, because we are in Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. And therefore, God has a keen interest in us, in our development, in our well-being, and everything about us. And the world is against us. And he's left us here on this earth. That's a strange thing to do. God's ways are mysterious and deep, but I want you to know, as Christians, you are what the Bible calls bound up in the bundle of life. And God has a purpose, and it's an eternal purpose, and you figure in it. And there is something that's against you in it. There's something that would lure you away from the cause of Christ and lure you in to the things of the world. I heard a preacher say once, you know, the devil's got a good program. And there are many things you can get lost in this world that are not negative things. They're not sinful things in themselves. You can get lost in poetry, in the arts, in literature, in symphony. You can go on and be a conductor of the symphony and everyone will tell you, oh, how wonderful you are. And Jesus Christ will never get a thing out of your life. It'll all be wood, hay, and stubble. Because this world is passing away. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. Blaisdell is passing away. My car is passing away. If I just park it and let it sit, the tires will wear out. Everything is passing away except one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will in no wise pass away. What else constitutes the world? Commerce. What would the world be without trade? Look at, we hear a lot of times this word, Alleluia, don't we? You know it appears only four times in the Bible? In Revelation 19. And you know what it has to do with? The fall of commerce. The end of trade. The end of business. In 1 hour, all business is wiped out. Turn to Revelation 18. Maybe we'll be more careful when we say hallelujah. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with business. We must have to do with it. We would, you know, it's too important to us. But we want to be careful. Business has led many people away from the Lord. In Revelation 18, we see in verse 4, "Come out from her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God remembered her iniquities." In verse 7, and he talks about how the world has glorified herself and lived deliciously. And then in verse 9, "And kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. She shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." And then it's called Babylon, that mighty city. And then throughout all the scriptures, you'll see Babylon, and that's the capital of the world system. It's always called that mighty city, that great city. What is Jerusalem called? The city of God. That beautiful city, that holy city. Until the very end, it's called that mighty city. In verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more." And the merchandise is listed in verse 12 and 13. It just goes on and on. But look at the end of 13. Here's what they're trafficking in, ultimately. Think of this. You figure in this. Slaves and the souls of men. They're out there trafficking in the souls of men. I go to places where they're taking people and making slaves of them. People your age. People younger, maybe. People 4 and 5 and 6 years old, putting chains on them and buying them and selling them. This is odious in the nostrils of God. He's going to put an end to it. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things were made rich by her, and they shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. For in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches has come to naught." In 1 hour, all this will come crashing down. One day, commerce, because it's of the world. We must have to do with it, though. How can we have to do with these things and stay pure and stay on the right track? It's a big question. And then we have to move on quickly here. But in verse 19, chapter 19, you see in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, we see Alleluia, and that's all related. There's joy in heaven at the fall of commerce. So commerce, and then education. Did you know education is not a Bible word? Probably don't know that. Education is not in my Bible, neither is intelligence. God is not interested in your intelligence, and He's not interested in your education. But I have never seen so much idolatry towards education as I see today. I go meet a family and they say, "This is my son here. He's taking his MBA, and this is my daughter here. She's studying microbiology. This is our little boy over here. He's not too bright. We're thinking about putting him into the ministry." I've never seen such idolatry towards education. Everybody, this is my son. He's a MA, MB, and a PhD. They never say, "Well, yeah, he teaches Sunday school, and he's going on for the Lord in this direction or that direction." They give me this alphabet soup after their name. God, what is Golgotha mean? Who can tell me what Golgotha means? Somebody younger than you. Yes. The place of the skull. Excellent. What is a skull? Is there a mind in a skull? Is there a brain in a skull? No. A skull is a mindless thing. We must come to God, and we must come to God without our preconceived notion and let Him fill us with the direction to go. Calvary is the place of the skull. Calvary is where our Lord was put to death. Intelligence and education, they figure big in the world. They say, "Oh, it's a real big compliment. Tell someone they're intelligent. Tell someone and have a high education. If you're educated," people say, "Oh, that's wonderful." Well, God doesn't really care about those things. We must educate ourselves. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But, I mean, we want to be very careful when we're handling education. I don't know if any of you are in college yet, but you're going to be facing college. I graduated from high school in 1960. I have to get up and go take a bath now after I read a college catalog and a list of courses, practically. The things that are offered in school today ought to cause anyone to blush to read them. I don't know, maybe you're going to go to Christian colleges, but I got to tell you, the devil is busy in the Christian college too. All heresies have their beginnings in centers of higher Christian education. No heresy had its beginning in a bar room or a dance hall. All heresies have their beginnings in higher Christian education centers. And education today, you can take any Bible into a public school, I mean any book into a public school but one, right? This one. Any other book is welcome, except the Word of God. So education figures big in the world, and finally, finance. 1 Timothy. Six. Six, nine. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, the root of all evil. Now we have to do with money. Money's too important to say, forget about it. That it's some foolish thing. Money figures too largely in God's economy. We've got to have it. In Luke 16:9, I want to get through this list and then put the screen up. Luke 16:9. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The mammon of unrighteousness. Now what is God saying there? Make yourself friends by way of the money you have earned in an unrighteous way? Of course not. He's talking about the nature of money itself. Did I put this up from here? Two clicks. They're both on now? Just this one. Okay, thank you. Good. Make yourself friends by way of the mammon and of unrighteousness. He's talking about the nature of money itself. One of the hardest things there is to do in this life is to take money out of the realm of this world and bring it into the realm of the kingdom. Take it out of, you know, the Lord Jesus in handling money, he said, well, whose picture is that on there? He said, that's Caesar's picture. He says, well, then render unto Caesar the things are his. What he's saying there is money belongs to Caesar. And yet, there was a poor widow who threw two mites into the treasury and he immortalized her forever because she took two mites out of the realm of the world and brought it into the realm of the kingdom. I mean, can you tell me, sitting there where you are, that there's no money in your pocket that doesn't figure into the devil's books? Can you tell me that he's got no claim on any, that it's all sanctified to the Lord? It's hard to do. Money is the essence of the world. If you had to condense the world down into one little tablet, it would be money. I travel all over the world, and wherever I go, if I have money, they're happy to see me. If I go to Turkey, if I go to Italy, if I go to Russia, if I have money, they're glad to see me. But if I don't have any money, I'm a bum right here in Blaisdell. Nobody wants to know me anymore except God's people. So money is the essence of the world. You can go anywhere with money. And the lust of money and the love of money is the root of all evil. and the bringing in of money and sudden wealth causes more trouble. I don't know if anybody here knows a family where there's been a death and a lot of money left in a well and seen families break up and brothers and sisters never speak to one another again because they start to fight over mom and dad's money. Money comes in and you have to worry about how to keep it. You have to worry about where to put it so it doesn't devalue because it's always worth less and less and less. It's a lie. You have to figure out how to keep other people from getting their hands on it. Half the mail that comes in through your mailbox has a little window in it, and it's somebody trying to find a way to slither into your pocketbook and extract some money from you. Money is a big problem, and it's the essence of the world. Now, let me get back to our text in Romans 8. You, me, all of us, we are God's workmanship. We are made by God. We are created by Him and for Him because all things were created by Him and for Him. And everything that the Lord Jesus touches, He touches in perfection. You, as we have read in Romans 8 previously, are come all the way from the whole world under sin, concluded under sin, to, in verse 30, the last word in before this verse is glorified. He's brought us all the way to glory. He is going to perfect you. He's working day and night, even this minute, to conform you to the image of the Son. I want you to lay hold of that thought. You're going to be like Jesus in every way except deity. And I hate to use this word. We'll never be as smart as Jesus. I mean, He's so far beyond smart that it's all, you know, out of the universe. But just for lack of words, you know, we're going to be like Him, and so we're going to be perfected. You think of that. I have no idea what that means, except that it's going to be like the Lord, not in deity. I'm not saying we're going to be like that, but He's relentlessly working through that. All things were made of Him, for Him, and through Him, and we are His workmanship, and everything He makes perfectly. So He's called us to His eternal purpose, and there are things in our way. I like this, the way this banner has stopped. The answer to the question is right under there. Who be against us? The people be against us. You know, there's a whole lot against us. When I ask young people, what is the toughest thing out there for you? The answers I get, one of them, the big ones, is peer pressure. You must feel it, because when I was your age, I wanted to be like everybody else. I didn't want to be weird. I didn't want to be different. And that's tough when you're a Christian, because the look today is the jailhouse look. Everybody wants to look like, 50 Cent, you know? Yeah, you know. What up? And I want to tell you, that look is right out of the jailhouse. Look, it's really not my point to tell my testimony tonight. When I was your age, it was a tough age. It was a tough age. I was going into high school at 14, something like that, and they started asking me, what do you want to major in? What do you want to be? I didn't want to be anything. I wanted to be a kid. I wanted to have fun. I wasn't saved for a long time. Well, I ended up having lots of fun. I made it my point to have fun. I learned to play music, and I joined rock and roll bands, and I played all over the place, and I had a good time. I was a professional musician, and by the time I was 17, I was in jail for dealing drugs. 3 counts of sales to an undercover agent on a grand jury secret indictment, and I was bound for San Quentin because they arrested me as an adult. And I didn't know what was going to happen to me. Fortunately, my dad got me back into juvenile court, and I didn't have to do a whole lot of time, 8 months. But that's where I wound up, seeking my own will and wanting to do my own thing. I went on like that till I was 38 years old before I got saved. And the world wore me down to a nub. I had I had it all. I mean, I played in bands where some people went on to get famous. I played music with people who played with big names, names you've heard of. I have a friend who died of heroin addiction, who played with the Rolling Stones on lots of their albums. You know, big time. He got an Academy Award for writing scores for 40 movies he wrote. Had Academy Award on his mantle place. And he sat there and he told me, "Steve, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God, and Jesus Christ is my Savior." I hope he meant it. He was still chipping with heroin because the world had swallowed him up and he couldn't get out of it. The world is the devil's lie, and I want to warn you away from it, and I want to direct you into the service of the Lord. You know, I got saved at 38, and I was afraid of the Lord in the sense that if I was going to give my life to the Lord and serve him, he was going to make me go sit in a mud hut in Africa and get malaria and die. You know? I mean, the big lie about God is that he's a meanie in the sky with a big stick getting ready to whack people, and he doesn't want you to have any fun. In the sense that the world calls fun. But God, he made us and he knows all about us. And I found out that God knows the desires of our hearts more than I know. If I had got my way, even as a Christian, if I'd have got my way and made my best plans, I'd have come far short of what God has done for me. When, I don't know, before I couldn't get off the block, before I, you know, and now God has taken me all over the world, and I've learned I have a family that covers this globe. And everywhere we go, we have instant fellowship. I always wanted to be liked. Now I'm loved wherever I go. It's the greatest family, and it's the greatest way to live in the that there ever was, and that's serving the Lord. And I want to press on your minds and your hearts in the days to come to serve the Lord. And I want you to be missionaries. I want you to be church planters. I want you to forget about whatever your plans are. I want you to forget about them and put them before the Lord and let him lead you. We are in North America now, and North America is a mission field. There are principal cities in this country with no testimony to Jesus. People don't know Jesus. And I'm talking about big cities, big principal places, and it's a rebuke to God, and we should turn our heads and blush in shame. And I want you to mature into evangelists. You know, people like Hudson Taylor, the ones who went and were slain at the points of Alka Spears, all those, Jim Elliot, and those, they were in their early 20s when they did all those things. J.N. Darby and Cronin and the men that began to meet that unfolded the great truths around which we gather in the Lord Jesus were in their early 20s when they came out from everything and began to meet. And look at the heritage we have today because of them. All of Christianity has been blessed because of those men. The books that they wrote. The windows of heaven were opened, and an outpouring of blessing in teaching was given through the early brethren that everyone in Christianity has been blessed by, whether they know it or not. We have a rich heritage. When you go back to your assemblies, I want you to go into the libraries and read those books, because I believe that the Lord will hold those books to your account. Those books were written by men on their knees. You read the modern books today that you find in the Bible bookstores, and you go to the back of them and you look at the bibliography, page after page after page of where they got their material. You go to the early brethren and there's no bibliography, because they got their material on their knees with an open Bible. And all the world has been blessed by them, and all the churches everywhere. I want you to become evangelists. I want you to become church planters. In principal cities in the United States of America, I don't know about Canada like I know about the U.S., let's take Indianapolis, for example, a huge city, hundreds and thousands, over a million people, one struggling house meeting going on in Indianapolis, Indiana. That's a rebuke to the Lord. That's a principal city. How about Austin, Texas, the capital city? No testimony. How about Manhattan, New York? No Anglo meeting anymore. And to be a missionary to these places, you don't have to learn a foreign language. You don't have to learn to eat a new diet of food. You don't have to eat bugs and spiders and all. You don't have to go around like people seem to be doing now and raise what they call support and get people to promise to send you money every month. You don't have to do any of that. You can go into these cities and get jobs. Man, what I would like to see come out of this meeting is a group of 10 young men. Hook it up. Get together. And go into a place like Indianapolis, Indiana, and turn it upside down for Jesus Christ. There would be a revival that would spread across the nation because of something like that you couldn't believe. And 10 of you could do it. 10 of you taking jobs just for your support, just enough to get by and take care of yourselves and a family, and you can have all the goodies, but devote your real time, your real life, like Paul did. He was a tent maker, but his cause, his work was the gospel. Devote yourselves to planting assemblies and the gospel. You'll turn Indianapolis upside down for Jesus Christ. And it'll spread out from there. And you'll make a difference. God wants us to have fruit. The Christian faith is the only religion in the world that bears fruit. And he wants our fruit to remain. Things that won't burn up with all the elements. And you've seen the periodic table. If you've studied chemistry, you know what the elements are. All the elements, the Bible says, will be dissolved in a great heat. The only thing that will be left will be souls and Jesus. And if your work remains, if you've been an evangelist, there will be much glory to the Lord, and there will be people who will not perish and will be eternally grateful that you answered the call of Christ and built for him. And not for this system we just looked at behind us. Because there's a mind behind the system. The Lord said one day, the devil cometh and he hath nothing in me. What does that mean? He hath nothing in me. I can't say that. The devil, he's got something in me. There's a part of me that wants that world. If I try to fight off that world and try to do it from within my own self, I always find a part of me that's reaching out for that world and wants it. But Jesus could say, the devil cometh and he hath nothing in me. That's why the Lord Jesus, he could company with prostitutes and minister to them and yet be pure. Because even the thought of foolishness is sin. He could do all that with never a sinful thought. But if you see me hanging out with prostitutes, I want you to kindly speak to me and say, Steve, come over here, please. You know, you ought not be doing that alone. You know? Because he's got something in me. Well, the Lord Jesus himself refers to the devil as the prince of the power of the air. The Apostle John writes of him and he says, greater is he who is in thee than he who is in the world. What are they saying? That the devil is the one who is really the mastermind behind all these elements that we saw listed. Science and the arts and commerce and politics. All these things. Law and all that business. He's the one because they're all working together and they're all generating energy and they're all in development and they're rising higher and higher to a boiling point until in the end, when the cover is pulled off, they will all be revealed for what they are, 100% Antichrist. And if you give yourself to them, to those kinds of things, you're giving yourself to a loser. You won't lose your salvation. You're saved. Nothing can touch that. Jesus does everything perfectly. I heard a brother say just the other day, when Jesus gives you a permanent, it's permanent. You won't lose your salvation, but you will waste your life. And you will waste the life he gave you because the life you now live ought to be the life of Christ in you. And the devil has nothing in the life of Christ. The world can try as much as it will. It can never produce one Christian. The very greatest man in the world, the very best that this world can produce, will not equal the feeblest of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand a little child up here who can say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there will be more wisdom resident in that child than in most of the college professors that you will face if you go on to a university education, because they don't believe that. They believe it all started out of nothing, and that we are the highest of the animal kingdoms, and now they are absolutely amazed that most of their students are behaving like animals. They just can't see it. Well, we are not like that. We are God's workmanship, and He has called us out of the world. More of that to be revealed later. I want you to have a good time. I know we started out on a serious note. I didn't intend it to be this way, but I have to follow the leading of the Lord. I saw all your young, beautiful, bright, and shining faces when I sat down, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, Steve, you don't need to make them like you. And so it took this tone tonight, but I do love you all. You're precious to the Lord. You're precious to me. I love you because you love the Lord, and there's someone out who would want to mar and destroy your lives. And frankly, I hate the devil. I hate what he wants to do. And I want him to keep his filthy hands off of you so you can be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do it, if God's people don't go on and build for the Lord, nobody else can. Only we can do it. Let's pray.